Good to come back to home church, a place where the Lord saved me by His grace. It's where I heard the gospel for the first time, and the Lord used it. Are you glad to be saved tonight?
Amen.
I rejoice in it. Think that the Lord set His love upon me before the foundation of the world, purposed my redemption, sent His Son to secure it through the great sacrifice which He made. And then in the proper time, the Holy Spirit of God brought the gospel to my soul. I don't know if I'm going to be able to preach. We've heard a lot this week, and it's been a blessing and it's been a curse. By that I mean it's been that which has challenged, which is always good. The Word of God is never a curse to those that hear it. It's always meant for a blessing.
Amen.
It's always meant to bring good in the lives of those that will take heed to it. And we're thankful unto the Lord that God was pleased to use these men this week to bring the truth of the gospel home to us. And the many responsibilities that go along with it. We forget sometimes, you know, with every privilege there's a responsibility. We're privileged to be saved, so there's a responsibility to live like saved people.
Amen.
The Lord's added us to one of His churches. Great privilege to be part of the bride of Christ, but it's always a grave responsibility to do what a member of a church ought to do. And we can only do what we can do by the grace of God. I know that. And we say like the Apostle Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. We know we owe the Lord everything. It's been mentioned several times during this week, of course, about the Lord's coming. And Lord laid this message upon our heart a few weeks back. We didn't know when we was going to preach in the conference, but I think it's a good message to end the conference with. And it's centered around the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we'd like to invite your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, the 24th chapter of the book. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is here teaching His disciples on the Mount of Olives. It's an appropriate place for the Lord Jesus Christ to talk about His second coming. Because the Lord, when He comes back to this earth, He's going to set His feet upon that Mount of Olives. And the Bible tells there's going to be a great earthquake. And that Mount of Olives, which is to the east of Jerusalem, just a little bit, it's going to cleave in the very center. And half it will remove to the north and half it to the south. And the Lord will bring great judgment down upon the nations at that time. So here in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find the disciples had asked the Lord concerning what are the signs of the end of this age? And of course, the Lord gave a lot of instruction in this. And I think a lot of this sermon that He gave there on the Mount of Olives, we call it the Mount of Olives Discourse, I think a lot of it does pertain to Israel as a nation. But there's a lot of it in it also that pertains unto us as children of God in the present day as we wait for the coming of our Lord and Savior. In the 32nd verse, we'll read a few verses of Scripture here. We'll not try to keep you too long tonight. But we find in verse 32 it says, "Then learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branches is yet tender, put forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Amen. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such a day as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant, whom our Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We'll stop our reading right there. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a great theme of Scripture. For the New Testament saint, we find that that is one of the things that we have been looking for, and the saints of God have been looking for ever since the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension back into heaven. We believe, of course, that the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that very thing. If you look back into the book of Titus in the third chapter of that book, you'll find there, in the second chapter of Titus, you'll find there that it talks about the grace that brings salvation in verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." The grace of God that brought salvation to each and every one of us has also taught us to look for the coming of Jesus Christ. Amen. And that is the great hope that we have as believers. And of course we know that Jesus Christ said back here in the 24th chapter, he talks about there that he said that the day nor the hour, no man can know when our Lord and Savior will suddenly appear upon the scene. But I do believe that the Bible also teaches us that we can know the season in which it shall occur. If you look back over into the book of, I believe it is in the book of 1 Thessalonians, you'll find there that the Apostle Paul makes mention. He talks about there in the latter part of the fourth chapter, he talks about the rapture of the saints and how Jesus Christ is going to come in the air, and we'll hear the trump of God and the voice of the archangel and the shout of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that those that have died in the Lord shall come forth from the grave, and those that are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment and twinkling an eye and caught up to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then immediately we find over in that 5th chapter, it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need to write you." He says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren," notice this statement, "but ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." So we can know the seasons. We can know the general time in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come back. We are not left in darkness in this very... We don't know the day nor the hour, but we can know the season. And I believe we're in that season.
Yes. Amen.
We can look all around us and we can see things happening that the Word of God talks about concerning the necessities that must become before the coming of our Lord. We find, of course, that Israel has gathered back and is gathering back again into the land of Palestine, the land of promise that God had given. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find there many, many prophecies concerning the very fact how God will gather his people before Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and set up his kingdom. You'll find also that the Bible tells us that the very last stages of the empires of this world we find are already forming in Europe. Remember the great idol or the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had in a dream, and remember it, he couldn't remember it, but he wanted to understand what the dream was, and finally Daniel came and interpreted the dream. Remember the image had a head of gold, and it had shoulders and a breast of silver, and then down through the belly and the thighs was all of brass, and then the legs were of iron, and then the toes, the 10 toes were of mingled iron and clay. And I believe that we're in that last stage of what we would call the old Roman Empire today, in Europe itself, which is called, of course, the Confederation of European States, that we're in that very thing. And the same image, remember, that Nebuchadnezzar saw, he saw a stone that had been cut out without hands, and what it did, it fell upon the 10 toes and ground that image to powder, and the wind blew, and it went away as chaff, and the stone increased more and more and filled the earth. We find the interpretation, of course, is the kingdoms of this world. Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head. We find to believe, of course, the silver was that which is indicative of the Grecian Empire. And we find, of course, you go a little bit further down and so forth, and you find that the iron, of course, is the Roman Empire. And you find the loose confederation of that today in the very world. So that's one of those things which we believe is an indication that the coming of the Lord is very near. We find also concerning the very fact of the political and the economical things of this world today, that we find that there's going to be the Antichrist, when he comes, is going to have an answer for all of this. He's going to be an economic genius. He's going to be a political genius. And we find that the political world is getting ready, because what are people desiring to have? A leader that will what? Flatter them and say, this is what I'm going to do for you and give unto you all manner of things. It doesn't matter whether they're lying or not. We find that's going to be the way that the Antichrist will gain his kingdom, is through flatteries. And so we find that is in the world today. And we find the religious world also. We find that it is that. Also, we find the religious world is getting ready for the Antichrist to appear upon the scene. The moral aspect of the very world itself. Go back into the book of 2 Timothy for a second, in the third chapter of that book. Remember the Apostle Paul made mention here that in the latter days there's going to be perilous times shall come upon this earth. There in the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, it says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, he says, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Of course, I believe that we're in that age. What is this age noted for? I, me. You know, exalting of self. People are lovers of themselves.
Amen.
And we find that they have a form of godliness, as you go down here a little bit far. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. We find that the Scripture does never tell us that we have what? We have a great form of religion in this world today, even amongst Christians. But we find what? It is without the power of God in it. Look over in the fourth chapter, the same book of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and you'll find there, Timothy was instructed to preach the word of God, and says there in verse 2, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust have they heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Is that not where we're today? How many people really want to hear the truth? I mean, amongst religious people. People that claim to know the Lord. How many of them really want to know the truth? Really want to hear the truth? Not very many, is there? They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to hear fables. They want to have their ears itched. They want to be entertained. They want to have all manner of things which bolster themselves up and make them feel good. It's the I generation. All of these things teach us that the coming of the Lord is near. And we see these things all around us. What are we to do? Look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. He made a promise in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John. He said, if I go away, I will come again. Did Jesus Christ go away? Yes, He did, didn't He? Well, He's coming again then. Either that or the promise of our Lord is not sure. The promise of our God cannot be dependent upon. He is coming again. He went away. He is coming again. And we know that that is a true promise. In fact, you go back into the book of Revelation, and you find, of course, the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And I believe that this is the last of God's revelation to this world. That there isn't any more going to be revealed. Amen. That this is what God has said, and this is the end of the revelation. You say, why do you believe that? I believe that because of the curse that God placed upon those that add to the book of this prophecy or take away from it. You add to this book, the curses of this book are to be added unto you. This is the completed word of God that we find in the Bible. And what is the last promise that Jesus Christ gives in the book of Revelation? In the last 14 verses of the 22nd chapter of Revelation, three times Jesus Christ makes the statement, behold, I come quickly. And you'll find there in the very 20th verse, which is next to the last verse, he said, he which testifieth these things, and it's Jesus Christ, it says, surely I come quickly, amen. The answer, of course, is even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. It is the longing of our heart, isn't it? It is the longing of our heart. This world is not looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. But those of us that are saved by the grace of God, my friend, we ought to be looking for Him more and more and more and be in anticipation of His coming more today than what we were yesterday. Amen. As we see all these things around us, happening as they are. And you know, sometimes we talk about in the days of Lot and in the days of Noah. Those are another sign of the coming of our Lord. As it was in the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? Well, the Bible tells us that the imagination of the wickedness of the hearts of men was continuous, evil, continually. Do we not see a great increase, seemingly, of evil in this world?
Yes.
Being flaunted. And I'm not just talking about murder and rape or stealing or this. I'm talking about just plain no thoughts of God whatsoever.
Amen.
God's not in the thoughts of the wicked. And we see that manifested more and more. We see it in the United States when they try to take the Ten Commandments and the name of Jesus Christ out of any political or any social activity whatsoever. They do not desire to maintain or to even remember concerning who the great God is. My friend, we find it as was in the days of Noah, so it is in the day in which we live. The thoughts of their imagination is only evil continuously. Why? Because God is not in all of them. I believe that what God is doing in the days in which we are before the coming of the Lord, He's removing this restraining grace from this society,
amen,
of this world.
Amen.
And that's why we find so much more evil seemingly being manifested and so forth. And I don't know what you think about demon possession, but I do believe that a lot of these things are demonic.
Amen.
Simply because God is getting ready to bring judgment down upon this world. Because remember, when the saints of God are taken out of this world, judgment falls. The great tribulation period will come upon this scene. We find also, as it was in the days of of Lot. What do we find in the days of Lot? What was the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah like? You know what it is, Sodomites.
Sure. Amen.
Men lusting after forbidden flesh, lusting after other men. And I believe, of course, same with the women.
Amen.
I believe it was such. And I don't believe that all of the city itself was given over to it. I believe they condoned it, though. They condoned it. And what are we finding more in the world today? More acceptation of homosexuality as a normal lifestyle. That we ought to accept it, that it is something, you know, that it's a, they call it an evolution. I call it a revolution. It's going backwards.
Amen.
It's not going forwards. But we find it, don't we? It's in the world today. It's being promoted. Our young people are bombarded with it in the schools, and you're bombarded with it on television anymore.
Amen.
You can't find a program hardly upon television which doesn't condone it and promote it.
Amen.
And all to do what? Quiet your mouths, and some of you say, well, it's another alternative lifestyle. There's nothing wrong with it. I mean, if that's what they want to do, go ahead. Yeah, but why do they have to force it upon people? And listen, when you look at Lot. Lot was not the kind of Christian that he should have been. Lot was not in the right place where he should have been. But the Bible tells us that just Lot, that his righteous soul was vexed daily with their filthy conversation, their manner of life. Do you not find that amongst God's people today? We're continuously vexed with the filthy conversation of the world that's around us. It's another evidence of the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're vexed, aren't we? But you know, there's a lot of people like Lot, too. They might be vexed, but they're not willing to get out. They're not really desiring to get out. They're really not desiring to leave, because they haven't put their treasure in heaven. They've laid up the treasure upon this earth like Lot did. But you can see all around you, you can see the evidence of the nearness of the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ could come tonight before this service is over with. But how many of us really are looking for the coming of Jesus Christ? How many of us really are? When you got up this morning, did you have a thought, this might be the day my Lord will appear? He says, in such an hour that you think not. This world in the days of Lot, it tells us there in the days of Noah, in the very reading of our text tonight, it tells us what? They went about their daily business doing whatever they was going to do, didn't they? Says there in verse 38, it says, for in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Till that very day the flood came, they were doing what? Doing about their everyday business, weren't they? And does it not also tell us this, that it seemingly is the same with those that have been will be taken? Those that are taken and those that are left are doing the same things, aren't they? Notice what it says there. He says, two shall be in the field. He says, and one shall be taken, the other left. He says, and two women shall be grinding at the mill. He says, and they're what? One shall be taken, the other left. I think we'll just be what? As Christians, many times we'll be doing our daily things. Doing the things which we feel are necessary. And not really looking for the coming of Jesus Christ like we ought to. You know, that ought to stir us up. The very fact that our Lord and Savior could appear upon the scene at any moment of time in our generation, that it would happen. I pray to God that it will happen. I pray that the Lord will truly bring us. We find, of course, that the Bible and the Scripture tells us the main word is watch. 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 Notice what it tells down there in verse 42. He says, watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Watch. That's the word. Watch. Watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. What we want to talk about tonight, this is just an introduction. I'm like Brother Hancock, you know. Brother Hancock had 15, 20 minutes, maybe half hour introduction, and, you know, hopefully I'll have 15 minutes of, you know, sermon. What does it mean to watch? What is meant by watch? Brother Clark preached, occupy till I come. Well, that's part of watching. But I want to bring some simple thoughts before you tonight. What does it mean to watch? Go back, first of all, over into the book of Acts, the first chapter of the book. Jesus Christ had met with his disciples before his ascension, and he told them that what they needed to do is to go into Jerusalem and tarry until they be endowed with power, that they might go forth and to preach the gospel, that you might be witnesses unto me in, you know, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, was taken up. Look there in verse 9. In verse 9 of the first chapter of Acts, and it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now notice the next verse. He says, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. I believe these were angels. Jesus Christ, I believe, ascended up from the Mount of Olives, the place where he gave the Olive Discourse. He ascended there and ascended up. And they were gazing up there and looking at this marvelous event. Jesus Christ, the glorified Son of Man, Son of God, just went up into the clouds and disappeared. And the two angels, notice what they said. Verse 11. Says, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? He says, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. But they asked him. The Lord had given them instruction already. He says, you go into Jerusalem, you tarry there until you be endowed with power, and then you go and what? You'll preach the gospel and you'll be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they're standing there just gazing up into heaven. He says, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? So our watching is not just looking up, is it? Not just gazing up into heaven. It's what? Doing some things. Because if you go back into that 24th chapter of the book of Matthew again, you'll find in that portion of Scripture, it says down here in verse 42 or 44, it says, he says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and a wise servant? He says, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is the man whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Amen. In other words, we're not just to be standing looking up, saying the Lord's coming, and sit back on our lees and, you know, just wait for the coming of the Lord. No, we're to be busy. Brother Clark brought that out very, very sufficiently. That we've got a work to do. We have to occupy till he comes. And just because the nearness of the coming of Jesus Christ does not give us a license just to sit back and to look up. We need to be doing. So let's look at some portions of Scripture. Look over here, if you will, in the book of Luke, in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, and it was centered around the second coming of the Lord here, much of it is. But you find there in verse 35, it says, "Let your loins be girt about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto a men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, that they may open unto him immediately." He's talking about what? He's talking about his coming again, isn't it? But if you'll notice the verses that are before this, sometimes we like to take things and look at them and we take them out of context. But the verses before this talks about being overly concerned with earthly things. Notice it tells us there. He spoke that parable, and then he talks to his disciples, and he says this. And he said unto his disciples, verse 22, he says, "Said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on." He says, "Your life is more than meat, and your body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, neither which neither have storehouse nor barn, and and God feedeth them. How much more ye are better than they." You know, this is also, you know, taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord taught this. He says, take no thought. In other words, don't be overly concerned with the temporal needs of life. I'm afraid that that's what's happening to us.
Amen.
You know, in the parable of the sower, I don't know what you believe concerning it, but I believe that only the last individual that's talked about there is saved, where the seed falls on the good ground and it bringeth forth much fruit, because that individual understandeth. But you know, there is part of that parable, I believe, which we need to take heed to, when it talks about the seed that was thrown or cast into the thorny ground. And you remember, it talks about the cares of this world choked out the seed and it became unfruitful. Those of us that are saved by the grace of God, my friend, the cares of this world can choke our fruitfulness unto God too.
Amen.
We can become so concerned about this life and the necessities of this life that we forget about the spiritual things of our God. In the Sermon on the Mount, before that portion of Scripture, he says, lay your treasure up in heaven. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Why did Lot linger in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he linger there? Why, in the very face of destruction, when the angels told him that God is going to destroy these cities, you need to flee, get out of it. And yet the Bible tells us that Lot lingered. And the angels had to take him and his wife and his two daughters by their hand and literally take them out of the city itself. You know why? Because their heart was there. They had some children there. They had all their goods in that place. And we find what happened was, that's where their heart was, and they weren't really desirous to flee from that place of destruction. Sometimes I think that's the reason that we're not really looking for the coming of the Lord.
Amen.
We've got our treasure laid up here. We've got our lives in a condition where we're living comfortably, and seemingly the Lord is blessing us. And yet we do know from Scripture and that the Lord's coming, but we're not stirred up to really to be ready and to be watching for the coming of Jesus Christ, because, my friend, we've got enough of this world's goods just to choke our fruitfulness unto the Lord. goes on to say in this same portion of Scripture, he says there, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do what the Lord wants you to do. Be watching for Him. Be ready for Him. Don't set your heart upon this world and the things of it. Because, my friend, you will be doing what? You will be lingering in this world when you ought to be watching and ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. There's a portion of Scripture, if you go over a little bit further back in the book of Luke, in the 21st chapter of the book, and listen to what it says here. And Jesus Christ was teaching His disciples in this portion of Scripture, and He says, take heed to yourselves. He says, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting. You say, what is that? It's not a word we use very much in our English language anymore. Surfeiting simply means over self-indulgence. In other words, to be overly concerned with myself, me. We're not to be burdened with us. We're to be concerned about the Lord. As we've said, this is the me generation, isn't it? The me generation. The I generation. But we're not to be what? Concerned about self-indulgence. In other words, getting all that the world can give us and, you know, indulging ourselves with all the pleasures and with all of the wealth and all of the things that the world would bestow upon us. That's just one of the devil's greatest ploys. Just bow down and worship me. I'll give you everything that you need. And I'm afraid that many of us have bowed to that. But notice again, as it says here, he says, and drunkenness. Drunkenness, of course, is a sin. But I don't think that has reference to the child of God here, that we ought to be drunk. You know, the Scripture talks about we ought to think soberly. We ought to be a sober people. What does that mean? It means that we ought to think and see everything as it is.
Yes. Amen.
A drunk person who is intoxicated with liquor, he's not able to judge things rightly. He sees things altogether different than a sober man sees.
That's right.
There's a lot of drunken Christians today that are living according to their imaginations and not according to the truth of God's Word.
Amen.
We're drunken. We're not thinking soberly. If we were thinking soberly, then what would we do? We know that all this world and everything that's in it is going to be burned up. All the temporal things are just temporal. It's going to be done away with, isn't it? And if you look in the book of 2 Peter, I believe it says, if all these things are going to be burned up, then what manner of man ought we to be? We ought to be holy. Separated unto God. Have our minds and our hearts set upon things above and not the things of this world. He warned his disciples. He says, don't be overcharged with surfeiting or drunkenness. And then he says, and the cares of this life. We need to walk by faith, don't we? I know that the Bible tells us that we do need to do what? We need to labor. We need to what? If a man supply not the needs of his own house, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We need to work with our hands the things which are good, that we might not only have what we have, but able to give to those that are in need around us. That's a commandment of the Lord. But we find that the cares of life, so many times, we find drowned out our thoughts of God. We're so engaged with this world and the things of it. The cares of this life. He says, and so that day come upon you unawares. Unawares. So watching simply means this. Get our hearts and our minds set upon heavenly things.
Amen.
And not earthly things.
Amen.
We find another thing. Go back into the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke again. We're going to have to hurry. Our time is already gone. We just make mention of these. You can study them out for yourself. He says, in verse 35, he says, "Let your loins be girt about." Let your loins be girt about. A girdle was used in biblical times to tie up loose robes. In other words, something that would flow down, you took that up and you tucked it underneath your girdle in order that you might be able to do what? Run. That you might be able to work and not be hindered by the long robe as your outer garment. When Israel was instructed in the land of Egypt at the time of the death of the firstborn, you know one of the things that the Lord said unto Moses to instruct the children of Israel? Because they were going to go out in haste that night, he says, "Let your loins be girt up. Gird up your loins. Put your staff in your hand. Have your sandals on your feet." He says, "Be ready to go. Gird up your loins." It can also be thought of this. A lot of times we use the same kind of a thought when you say, "Roll up your shirt sleeves. Get your shirt sleeves rolled up." Probably that's not something that young people know about these days, about rolling your shirt sleeves up. But that simply means get ready to work. And that's what Brother Clark was talking about. We need to be about our Father's business, don't we? About our Father's business. And he says, "And your light's burning." We are the light. We heard a message this week. You're the light of the world. We need to be what? Dispelling the darkness. We need to be preaching the truth of God's Word. Look over in the book of Colossians. I said we're going to have to go along, hurry up with this. But look in the book of Colossians. Look there, if you will, in the second chapter. Excuse me, not Colossians, Philippians. Philippians, the second chapter. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, and not as in my presence only, but now much more, in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring or disputings, that ye may be the blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain." We're to let our lights burning, don't we? We need to be walking in the power of the Spirit of God. He is what? He's the oil of the lamp, isn't he? We need to be spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ said in another portion of Scripture, he says that the gospel would be preached in all the world before his coming. We need to be preaching just in our own areas too, don't we? Yeah. And then it says also in that same portion of Scripture, back in the book of Luke, in that 12th chapter, "Let your lights be burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Let's be watching. Let's be ready. Let's not get our minds and our hearts set upon this world and upon ourselves. We're the Lord's. We're his people. The first principle of the teachings of Christianity is this: you're not your own. You're not your own. You're not to be self-indulgent. You're to have your minds and your hearts set upon the Lord. As we see the things happening around us that are happening, where should our thoughts be? the Lord's coming. He's even at the door.
Amen.
He could appear at any moment, any hour. And if I don't want to be ashamed before Him, then I need to abide in Jesus Christ and do the things that the Lord has told me to do. Occupy till He comes. Because, my friend, He will judge us. We have a judgment to go through, too. It's a judgment seat of Christ. And we don't want to hang our heads in shame before our Lord, do we? One last scripture, and I'm going to quit. Look over in the book of Romans. Look there in the 13th verse. In verse 11 of that 13th chapter of Romans, it says in this, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, and let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or drunkenness, nor in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Knowing the time, it's time to wake. I think we've been asleep, haven't we? And isn't that exactly what the text said that Brother Clark read? When it said there, watch, in verse 35 of that 13th chapter, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or in the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you asleep." We're children of light. We're not of the darkness. That day should not overtake us. Should not. We should be ready. What a gathering and what a wonderful time. And I thank God that even though the Lot lingered, God took him out of that place because he was one of His.
Amen.
You might not be ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, but if you're one of His, He'll snatch you out of this old world. Because He has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto salvation.
Amen.
But we have a responsibility to walk as children of light and not to be sleeping on the job, but to be doing and engaging, occupying till the coming of our Lord, letting what? Our loins be girt about and our lights burning, that when He comes, we may open unto Him immediately. We might not meet again here next year.
That's right.
The Lord might come. But before He comes, let us awaken. Let us be sober. Let us do the Lord's work. It's the only thing that's going to last. It's the only thing that's worth doing.
Amen.
Let us not be drunken. May the Lord bless.
Amen. Amen.